outlines left. We just started this lesson last week. I have a dozen or so outlines left over. If you didn't receive one, I think you probably should have first choice, and otherwise, you're very welcome to you'll share and look on. Lesson number one, when the Hebrew mentions about the word "let us," found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus being made so much better than angels. We'll look at ways that Jesus is better than angels. I mentioned also last Lord's Day evening that I wasn't sure how many side journeys I would take, but then I kind of changed my mind this week, and I thought I might take the subject of angels at the end of this series of lessons, but I think next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, I'll conclude this lesson and give you a lesson on angels. So that's next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. I think Rick and them need one too. The last week of them, we just got started and we already went through, we've read all of, at least all of chapter 1 of Hebrews and half of chapter 2 in its entirety, and we just got started with point number 1. In the lesson, on verse 2 of chapter 1, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I've kind of designed at least this first lesson as just a commentary on the verses. I may do that as we go through this series of lessons on the word better. I'll try to take the context of where that word is found, and many times it takes up quite a chunk of text. To get the meaning of that word, let us. But we'll do that anyway. So we are really on chapter on point number 2 in your notes, on page 1 or page 2 of your notes. But the chapter verse, all these are Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Sometimes I quoted part of the verse for you or the whole verse. But it's under, there are 7 facts about Jesus that point to him being better than angels just in these 2 verses. Verse 4 says he's better than angels, but the author gives you the reason why. First of all, he says he has been appointed heir of all things. And that has reference to, obviously, Jesus, the Son of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his Son. There's something about being a son that entitles you to be an heir. And there's another verse that I added to my notes in my study after I typed these up or printed them for you. And it's in John 3, verse 35. So if you're going to take notes or add to your notes, you're very welcome to do so. But John 3, verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So when we think about why is Jesus better than angels, one of the first lines of reasoning is because he has been appointed heir of all things. Second, also this in verses 2 and 3, by whom also he made the world. That means the entire universe. Colossians 1 verse 16 gives a precise phrase. For by him, meaning Jesus, were all things created. Things that are in heaven. Things that are in heaven. And that are in the earth. Visible and invisible. And when I give you the lesson on angels next week, I'll deal a little bit more about Jesus creating things that are invisible. You'll have to wait till next week. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he has this introduction of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Why is Jesus better than angels? Because he's the creator of all things. Same thing in Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things that we see were not made by the things that we see. Jesus is so much better than angels. Third, still the same verses, who being the brightness of his glory. I'll just give you a little definition of glory. It's not the only definition. I know we can enlarge that, but I just kind of want to give you an introduction and a listing of things that the Hebrew writer says in chapters 1 and 2 on why Jesus is better than the angels. But he says, who being the brightness of his glory. Glory are the things of God that make God attractive to mankind. When you see a sunrise or a sunset and you say, that's glorious, what do you mean? You are pointing to the things that make that sunrise or that sunset glorious. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus is what makes God glorious. He is the brightness of his glory. Another verse I use in John 1 verse 14, I don't have this one in your notes. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus reflects all that is good with God. He is the brightness of God's glory. He expresses the unity of the Father and Son. He emanates God's glory. Jesus is better than angels. Number four, he is the express image of his person. Still in verse 2. Verse 3. He is the exact representation, the flawless expression of God's nature. Jesus is a copy of God's being. A rubber stamp. What's on the stamp is what's put on the page. Jesus is a rubber stamp of God the Father. The phrase is the express image. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the express image of God. God was manifest, invisible in the flesh. In John chapter 14, verse 9, I don't think I put that one in your notes. John 14, verse 9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is, as the Hebrew writer says, the express image of his person. Number five, upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, verse I read earlier, Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the whole universe is sustained by his power. He is the creator and the sustainer of our world. Number six, he has by himself purged our sins. So again, the rewriter is giving it line upon line, laying out the testimony, the evidence that shows that Jesus is greater than angels. And he takes a long time to do it. It has to be a pretty important message to his hearers. Evidently, they placed a great deal of confidence in their mythology of angels. So the Hebrew writer spends some time. Let me tell you that Jesus is better than angels. So he mentions he, meaning Jesus, had by himself, purged our sins. So the writer takes us from Jesus' incarnation, verse 2 being a son, to his cosmic work, in verse 3 he upholds all things, and now to his redeeming work. His purge or purification or cleansing, and I put in notes, is detailed in chapter 9. You'll have to read those 27 verses yourself. But chapter 9, verse 22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But then he explains it a little bit earlier in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, now the reference is back to Jesus, why is he better than other things, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. That's the phrase in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. He by himself has purged our sins. So he has purged our conscience. The enormity of sin could not be purged by animal blood. That's the context of the chapter. Matthew 1 verse 21, remember Jesus is introduced. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Angels do not do that. Jesus does. Number 7 in verses 2 and 3. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a mouthful of words, so I kind of gave you a rather lengthy list of scriptures there, or took each phrase by itself. The majesty, that's God himself, Jude verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, amen. Hebrews chapter 8, the thought is again addressed. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, is the conclusion. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Jesus is at the right hand of the majesty. He is better than angels. He is on high. Just an interesting phrase. It means that he is above all the created heavens. He is on high. Ephesians 4 verse 10. He that descended, meaning he that came to the earth, became flesh, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Interesting phrase. So when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, he sat down position-wise, even physically, above all the heavens. On the right hand, position of honor and authority. Those are found, I've put just for a listing, Hebrews 8, verse 1, chapter 10, especially verse 12, says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Position of authority and honor. Again, sitting down on the right hand, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is stepped down at the right hand of the throne of God. So just that position, another line of reasoning or argument, that Jesus is better than angels. Then in verse 4, you have the phrase of our lesson. It actually, so now he says, being made so much better than angels. All of chapter 1 and 2, the writer spends a rather lengthy time on this single subject. And he mentions all these ways that distinguish Jesus from angels. And so I put in your notes for the next 10 verses. Excuse me. There are 7 Old Testament passages that show that Jesus is better than angels. So I've listed those for you in your notes. And you'll see that the phrases in this section of text actually references those Old Testament verses. So in verse 5, for to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's a phrase from Psalm chapter 2. That phrase was never said of angels. God never said to an angel, you're my son. Jesus is God's son. And the same in verse 4, he has given him a more excellent name. Excellent name. Number 2 in this text, in verse 5 again. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. 2 Samuel 7 verse 14. It's a quote. But however, you go back and read that story back in 2 Samuel, and you'll see an original reference to David. But I put in your notes just for the word of explanation for you to kind of help you in your reasoning when I know you'll study this on your own. I know you'll pull this paper out this week and look up all these verses. But it's an eternal covenant looking forward to the Messiah. And I put, see, John chapter 7, verse 42. In John 7, verse 42, as Jesus saying, has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So in reference, even though it talked about in the Old Testament, a reference to David, but yet it looked forward to the coming Messiah who was of the seed of David. That phrase, again, is never addressed to an angel. Number three in verse 6. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said that all the angels of God worship him. Phrase from the Old Testament. Angels worship him. And we do not worship angels. So the lesser gives honor to the greater. Perhaps a reference back to verse 4 that Jesus is the only begotten, the firstborn. So therefore Jesus has been made better. Angels give him worship. Again, the lesser giving honor to the greater. Number 4, verse 7. I gave you other references to that phrase, Jesus being the firstborn. But number 4 and verse 7. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits, or the wind. Angels are like the wind. And his ministers, or his angels. Another translation refers to them as servants or messengers. A flame of fire. So he makes his angels wind and flames of fire. A quote from Psalm 100, verse 4. Or chapter 104, verse 4. So angels were not the creators of the world. Angels, in verse 14, as he concludes the chapter, are not they all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And that's an abundance of contrast that the Hebrew writer is giving just in this short section here between the Son and angels. He continues in verse 8 of chapter 1. But to the Son he says, to the Son, thy throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus is honored, position-wise, anointed above the angels. The Son is called God by the Father himself in that text. His reign is eternal. His administration is one of absolute justice and righteousness. God himself has anointed him above the angels. And Messiah and Christ mean anointed one. Number 6 in verses 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remain. And they all shall wax old as a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They'll all be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Psalm 100, verse 102. So again, the superiority of Jesus is illustrated by tracing him back to creation. Things of earth grow old. Things of earth change, perish, but not Jesus. That's his message in that line of reasoning. The last one, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Never said that to an angel. So it shows that Jesus has already been exalted above the world. In chapter 2, there's a line of reasoning that continues, but I'll just key on verse 5 for a moment. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So in chapter 1, he says, Jesus has been exalted and the world has been put in subjection to him. And chapter 2, verse 5, that was never said or done concerning the angels. So in this line of reasoning, we've given you 14, at least the way I divided it out, 14 different reasons the author kind of lays one upon the other, line upon line, a testimony or an evidence just to show Jesus is better than angels, and that Hebrew audience needed to hear that. So he spends a rather lengthy time going. do angels next week, and then we'll go take the next one. And like I say, I'll give you a verse by verse study of this, because some of the word better is found in the middle of a large chunk of text. And I know, especially when we get to Melchizedek, I may skip Melchizedek. No, I'll tell you everything the Bible says about Melchizedek, and then some other things that we can look forward to. Even the one where it talks about in chapter 6 that things that are that we are to have the better things of salvation. It's an interesting study because it takes us back to the earlier chapter where it says it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. It's in the context of us, God expecting better things of us concerning and things that accompany salvation. So some of these phrases, I can't just give you a simple 5-minute explanation. I'm going to give you the whole commentary. Always when we assemble together, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. We'll do that again this evening. If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the New Testament Church, we always extend this invitation. And if you've heard the good news, the gospel that God so loved the world, He sent His Son, and you believe that, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith or that belief statement, you can be baptized for remission of sins. There may be one here that wants to ask brethren for strength or encouragement or just prayers while we're assembled here. That can also be accomplished. Just need to let your resolve be known. You can do that by having a seat beside me while we're singing this song. At the close of the song, I'll just ask you what's on your mind. And you say, Brian, this is what I need right now. This is my desire, my resolve. We can accomplish that. So let's stand together, sing the song that dances.